Thank you, Rusty. I needed that. Good afternoon. I'm also a graduate of Baker High School, class of 1996, just a few years after Kerry.
I'm surprised I still wasn't there. Did they still have one classroom?
No, we had a few classrooms at that point in time. But I do know that Brother Kerry does come around from time to time, brother. So sneak by and see us when you're in the neighborhood. We'd like to see you. Let me first start by just saying what a humbling experience this is. And what a need I have for the Lord Jesus right now. And that is both humbling and also exciting right now. That as Brother Don has mentioned, I can step out into God's Word and He will help me. I want to manifest some thankfulness for this conference. I've been a part of that for, I think this is my fourth year now. And I just have to tell you guys that what a tremendous blessing it has been to me, to our men, and to our church, to be a part of a conference and a fellowship that is so disciplined, loving, Christ-honoring, holding Scripture so high. Such a blessing that is. I want to be thankful and manifest thankfulness to the men who make that happen and the work that's there. You know, Brother Kerry and Thomas and Don, I know all the work that y'all do. And many more. Very thankful for that. I'm thankful for the other speakers. Y'all have blessed my heart and mind with Nico and Dr. Duncan and with Don. I also want to thank you, Rusty, and the other pastors. And for you men who are just constantly an investment in young men's spiritual maturity. Continue to do that. We need that. So I'm thankful for that. Also want to, I'm just very thankful my beautiful wife is here. And our children, what a wonderful life I feel like I'm able to live. So very thankful this morning. I also want to thank my brother Chad for his prayers for me this morning. And I just want to manifest that thankfulness for what this is and that the take advantage of what's here. Tune your hearts and your minds to what the Lord has for you today. May I pray this morning. Father God, I come to you and there is no tricks or anything that I can say or do. You know who I am. I cannot pull the wool over anyone's eyes here. Lord God, these are your words. These are your thoughts. These are your deeds. And I desperately need you and your Spirit. Lord, but I'm so also invigorated and just so filled. Father, you are good. You are so good. And there are many things that we need to understand. Our feeble minds, we need your help. There's many things that we have to stack together, and we need your Spirit to do that for us this morning. I need you to do that for me. Oh God, we give you all glory and honor and praise for all of the things that you have done. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. As we come to the second paragraph of the Confession on good works. It seems to be as the other paragraphs can be specifically designed for certain topics. Number two seems to be a lot of it, and it's carrying the doctrine like train cars, moving out and what this looks like and does practically. So if you look at the statement, which I printed out here to make it a little easier for me, these good works, as many other speakers have said, there will be plenty of times that there will be overlap and things that are said and repeated, but as we know, the Apostle Paul is always beating the gospel into our minds. in our hearts. Performing good works in the Christian life is absolutely necessary for Christ-likeness. There is no middle ground. There is no carnal Christian. Performing good works is absolutely necessary. A life of holiness flows from faith in us that are saved by grace. So as we stop at this statement here, before I move on, let me break some of these down. We'll be talking about these good works. These good works were done in obedience. We see that. These good works that are done in obedience are fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. And those manifest themselves in certain ways that we'll be looking at. And then by those, believers manifest these things, as I said, and then they glorify God, whose workmanship they are. We're going to have to stack a few things together in our minds as we walk forward. Things that we need to remember. My text is Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I won't be reading through that yet. I also want to use Romans chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. In Romans chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, we see Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. We see it specifically. We see it in application. We see it in Paul's own life. But things that we are always constantly reminded of, that God's work. So when I said these good works, the sermon title, which I meant for it to be possessive and plural, these God's works, can help us to focus. I need to be focused when I am entering into times in my Christian life. I need to be redirected to the first point, God's work in me. As we've already heard, and I won't spend much time, I was dead. I was dead. I walked in wickedness. I was a child of the devil. But God. God's workmanship. I'm not teaching you anything you don't know. You men know what workmanship there means. A poem, a masterpiece. Artisans are able to take materials and make beautiful pieces of art. God is able to take, if I can borrow from Steve Lawson, hideous canvases and make beautiful, good work. Praise his workmanship and what he's done. That is foundational for anything that we do, is that point, is God's work in me. God's work for me. I'm not saved by good works, but for good works. These are things that we all know. Let's just put them in proper order. Actually, though, we need to remember, though, we are actually needing to be expending energy here for us to work. There is energy being expent. So we have God's work in us, God's work for us, and God's work through us. All of these ideas are linked together in a circular chain. That's what I'm coming up with, because I'm always redirected. So as we try to put some things together, I want to go to a place where just my mind has gone in understanding these things, you know, the chain of redemption, and now I'm adding those other few links that link us back always again. And what does it do here in the statement of faith? It comes back to it again, and to glorify God whose workmanship they are. these good works done in obedience, always coming back. We're always coming back. We begin to live a lifestyle that this is what we do. Knowing what God did in me, for me, through me. Having faith that what God did in me. Having faith for what God's doing for me. Having faith for of what God's doing through me. Believing what God did in me. Believing what God did for me. And believing what God's doing through me. Again, as I said, as we begin to stack these things together, these things are foundational. We do need to know what good works are. He has told you, O man. We do need to know where they have come from. We do need to know how and why they are to be done. And this conference seeks to do that. Faith, faith, faith. Believe, belief, belief in God. These things then, those works, these God's works, are done in obedience. In order for good works to be good, they have to be done correctly to be good. We've discovered some of that. We've been hearing some of that. How do I have this ability to do these things? I want to again talk about Romans 4 and Romans 5 and Romans 6 and Romans 7. In Romans 5, when Paul presents to us all of these eternal securities that we have in Christ, in the first portion of chapter 5, these things, when you are this, when God has stepped in and made you new workmanships, these things are yours. These are eternal securities. He shows you what life in Adam and death and sin and disobedience. He shows you life in Christ and life, everlasting life and obedience. Romans chapter 6, he poses a lot of questions. Romans chapter 6 and chapter 7, I ran into Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones in his commentaries on Romans. And those who know me have known that I have been in that Romans 6 for months, rolling and relishing in it. Romans 6 brings up all of these questions that we'll be talking about. How can we sin? And how are us who are alive in God continue to sin and live in it? All the error that's come through the centuries. The errors that we see in it now. But just quickly, just notice that from 4 to 7, I notice I haven't said anything about chapter 4 yet. But when Paul then lays these things out, oh, wretched man that I am. He practically shows us, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Faith. The Lord Jesus will deliver him. Because Romans 4 sets that up in the faith. Abraham was counted. He was counted as righteous. Counted. Counted. He believed that God was able to do what he said. When we get in those doing works in obedience, where does the real ability come from? It comes from the outpouring of a Christian life that has always brought to a moment of where Paul was in chapter 7 and then being reminded of what even Paul told himself in chapter 4. Faith. Eternal life is not found in our works, but on Christ's work. And when I began to see that, I began to see true works. As I begin to understand that this is the only part that synergism plays a part of my faith. Cooperation of God and the believer working to produce holiness. We are speaking some here to paragraph 3. From where does this believer's ability to do good works come? Faith. Outworking of faith. done in obedience. These God's works that are done in obedience are fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. Grace never comes upon a man and leaves him where it finds him. Our experience of holiness does not come easy. The key to a holy and happy Christian life is the gospel. And I can remember being a younger man, and I can remember hearing those things as I was raised in a traditional Baptist church. And the gospel of Jesus has answered everything. It's like, it doesn't just seem like it is. I had no one there at the time to tell me, well, then you must be saved little if the gospel of Jesus Christ means little. This is the key to a holy and happy life, is the gospel. And as we grow and spiritually mature, we are always brought back to the gospel. And the cross gets bigger and bigger and bigger to us. We are saved more and more and more, we see. As we're talking about these fruits and evidences that are a true and lively faith, there are six characteristics that we need to try and... Okay, so now we know God in us, through us, for us. Now let's bring around, done in our obedience, what these things, these fruits and evidences in my life, what does it look like? How can I know that they're good? Doing like what we've been told. God has already told you how we are to do this, to constantly go with His Word and see. So this, I'm going to talk about six characteristics here quickly that we can know we have a true and lively faith. These works done in obedience, being fruits and evidence of a true and lively faith, are always, number one, going to be centered, built on, drawn from Christ and His work. Second Peter 1:3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us. Always centered, always built on, always drawn from Christ, Christ, Christ. The second thing is it's always in proper alignment with doctrine. It's flowing out of correct doctrine. It's flowing out of correct understanding of this doctrine. Why does Paul continue? Why were we able to hear last night five different ways Paul is trying to tell us the same things to get inside of our head so that we understand very clearly the doctrine so that then we can go and do what we have been told and all of the things that God has done so that we know properly how to do these things, how to understand these things. Doctrine and duty go hand in hand. As I mentioned about Romans, from the beginning of Romans all the way to Romans chapter 6, verse 11, is the first time that the Apostle Paul exhorts you to do something. The rest of the book previous to Romans is him laying out all of the doctrine, creation, redemption, fall, consummation. It's the first time we've placed all of that inside of ourselves. We need to be reminded and put all of these things together before we can even do the things. So in the second point, that these God works done in obedience, when they are fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith, this is what they are also characteristics of them. The third thing is that they are powered by new life. If you haven't been powered by your new life, you should question. If there has not inside of you arisen something just completely contrary to everything that you ever were, it's powered by a new life and added on to with a promise of a glorified eternal life that magnifies. The fourth element here, and this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where we have been hung up. This is where, you know, I know that there are many highly more educated men in this room than myself. And I would still bet that there are a lot of you who still struggle with struggling. God has seen fit in our lives to use struggle and strife to bring about our sanctification. The fourth idea here is that we mature this whole thing. These good works done in obedience are fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith, mature through effort and struggle. They mature through that. I think too many times we get into our mind that I'm a saved person. Why am I not glorified yet? But we're reminded by Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, to train, to exercise, to expend energy. We're always exhorted to expend energy, to do things. And these things are never necessarily easy. He also told Timothy to pursue, to hunt, to track it down, to seek. We see Paul, back as I was saying in chapter 7, maturing through effort and through struggle. How do we do that? Always going back through the chain, always preaching ourselves the gospel of Jesus Christ, always reminding ourselves of what He's done in us and for us and through us. I remember listening to a Spurgeon sermon that absolutely, when I first began to understand deeper spiritual elements, I had always viewed struggle and strife in my life as that I wasn't working hard enough, I wasn't doing good enough, and therefore I have been repaid. Spurgeon made a note in one of his sermons that he used the illustration of, I may have messed this up, but I know his main point. So it seems like a person on a ship who's been shipwrecked. You know, in our Christian lives, we love to be on calm waters. We love to be in comfort. We love to be in ease. And as Spurgeon brings a point of this when the storms rage, and as this ship, so let's imagine this person, and we're thinking about this as an illustration, and the ship is wrecked and lost, and the shore is close, and the coast is dangerous with rocks, and the waves are picking you up and slamming you down against the rocks. It's how we feel a lot of times in our lives, and it's so easy to say, God, why are you slamming me against the rocks? But as Spurgeon began to explain how he has learned to kiss the waves that slam him against the rocks that are Christ, I thought in that moment, what would it be like to understand that I am being sanctified and matured, spiritually matured through effort and struggle? I wonder what it would be like to go through an experience where I'm anticipating needing Christ. When I'm anticipating not having what I need to get out of the situation myself. What an experience that is, to experience that. When we can learn to kiss the waves that slam us against Christ. That's maturity. The fifth thing, always going to have an effect. These good works, done in obedience, are fruits and evidence of a true and lively faith. Those things are always going to have an effect. They're going They're going to affect inside and outside the believer. They're going to have negative and positive results that are going to cause more effort and struggle and strife. They are going to have that vertical and that horizontal. Vertical to God and horizontal to our men. It's always, these things always have an effect. Why do we do things so many times just hoping that we can get back to our lazy boy chair at our house? Not anticipating the effects that that's going to have and the effort that that needs to have. That we need to be constantly thinking about what Christ is doing in His kingdom. And the sixth point that I have here is just so convicting for myself. These things, these God's works done in obedience, they must begin at home. Religion is no more real than it is at home. Now, I'm not trying to portray to you that, you know, we have an unbiblical home. But if I am to put my spiritual lenses on and go deep inside, it's got to begin at home first. What are we doing at home? Another aspect, if we have these good works done in obedience, are fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith, and then by those believers manifest, strengthen, edify, adorn, stop the mouths of adversaries, and back to glorify God. So then, like I said, these are like train cars of ideas. So we have the good works latched on, that these good works then are done in obedience. And being done in obedience means they're done in proper ways and all of these things. And then now we're linked into when that's done, then the next car on the train is that then all these fruits and evidences are fruits and evidences for me, for others, of a true and lively faith. And now then the next thing is what this looks like. And by then, again, believers are going to manifest, strengthen, edify these things. We're going to do it inside, internally, outside, externally. We're going to do it with positive and negative effects. We're going to be doing it upwards towards God. We're going to be doing it outwards towards men. We manifest thankfulness. Have you ever noticed when somebody, isn't it interesting that you can tell when thanksgiving is coming out of a truly thankful heart? We're so quick and easy to thank one another. Thank you so much, brother. Thank you. I appreciate that, brother. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. But when you have experienced what God has done in you and for you and through you, it makes an internal change that actually enlivens what thankfulness in God's character is. When you actually have a thankful spirit that I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Those who have been saved much are much thankful. The woman with the alabaster flask and the oil, as she wept, and the Pharisee sitting there, Jesus doesn't know who this woman is. And she's weeping. She knows she's wretched. And the Lord Jesus has shown mercy. How big is her cross? How big is salvation? It manifests thankfulness. I will use this ointment on the Lord Jesus. I'm thankful. That world outside is going to know when you're doing things from thanksgiving that comes from being redeemed. Are God's mercies motivation for you to do right? Man, when we understand that level of thankfulness, we can actually exhibit it to others that will have an impact. Strengthens, the second thing is that it strengthens our assurances. Good works makes our faith more visible to us. Brothers, isn't it a blessing? Isn't it a blessing when your faith is visible to you? When God's work in your life is working in you and for you and through you, have you ever been more satisfied? What a blessing that is. What a blessing it is to hear from other brothers. Again, that is why I began by talking about the thankfulness of this conference and what it does and the interaction and the fellowship. I am strengthened. Good works prove to me that Christ lives in me. Can you see good works in you? Constantly question. I thank Pastor Rusty for helping us to see that. He always helped us to understand that. When you get into that, why am I not glorified yet? I've been saved, you know. Can you? Yeah, you're not who you know you should be. But the thing that helped me so much is when he ever said, can you turn around and say, yeah, but I'm not who I was. Man, does that give us such assurance and faith and energy to continue and to move forward. I'm not who I was. Can you see that in your life, Christian? The third thing that the confession tells us that is manifested is that we edify the brethren. How I have been so strengthened and edified by y'all here already today. Good works in our lives have a direct impact. A direct impact. That is why it is so devastating what has happened by the COVID restrictions. This is a big problem. I understand that we need to be careful and we need to find a way. These churches out there are going to have to find a way to enter back into worship and fellowship with one another. I'm so thankful that we've been able to meet and to be edified by one another. How many times has it been a Wednesday or a Sunday night or something that you have had every excuse to maybe not show up? And you did. Like I said, just the other night, my wife got on to me. You know, I was coming here, I had to work, and then, you know, I had to get my hair cut. It actually was cut, so just so you know. Don invited me to his church. I look like a hippie. And he told me I need to cut my hair. Nah, he didn't say that. So I had a lot of stuff to do. I hadn't packed. I hadn't done all that stuff. And so I was on the phone with my wife. She's running around. And she's like, are you going tonight? Yeah, I think I'm going to try. I got to get my hair cut. But, man, I could really just go back to the house and pack and, you know. And she's like, well, you're up at 4 in the morning. I don't know if she meant to be like, you got plenty of time to go pack. What are you doing? And brothers, you know, I came and saw y'all. And, you know, I was edified, fueled by God in you. It's been devastating. We've got to be in fellowship. The fourth thing that the confession brings to our attention is that we are to adorn the gospel. The world has lied to us. It's lied to us since the beginning of what is actually beautiful and what is actually adornments. If we had time, we could talk about how Paul explains all that and talks about that. But man, the main point here is that dress up your soul and it'll be way more beautiful. We need to be about adorning our souls with the gospel, dressing our souls up with the gospel. When we are dressed up with the real spiritual things, we make it more desirable. Some of you may help me remember who made the quote. I think it was D.L. Moody or something had went to get his hair cut, and he's in the barber shop, and another man was in there, and I can't remember who he was. But The idea is that when D.L. Moody came in there, his life, his soul was adorned with the gospel. He came into a normal barber shop to get his hair cut. And as his life and that thing just exuded into the room, once he left out of the room, the other man was able to see that that lingered in the room. Their conversations were way more sober and had been altered. We need to understand that we need to be adorning our souls with things that are more desirable and attractive. We stop the mouths of adversaries is the fifth thing. And it's not that as if we just shut them down and we've got the arguments. Think about those times in your life, and I've seen it a few times with some of you brothers in leadership, where there all of a sudden at the end of the day, there's accusations, something has happened, and just so miraculously, it seems as if you're guilty. And I'm pretty sure some of you have been there. I don't want to call anybody out, but I've seen that happen. And how amazing it is, though, to see that when those things have happened, and as the truth begins to come out and unfold, even though at first it seems that guilt was going to be there, all of a sudden you see exoneration. And when it was done in the biblical sense, and I'm speaking to a specific incident that we're talking about that I can't get into, but what I'm saying is that it's not necessarily the idea of just stopping and shutting the mouths of what everybody's saying. It's not giving them any fuel to use. Those good works done by God in our lives, get in and work and stop the mouths of adversaries. The word of God may not be reviled. It won't be shown to be untrue in your life. And here we go in the sixth one, that it's back to the beginning. And then what does that happen? Then they glorify God. All of these things that happens, what happens when we're living lives with these things going on, with all of these things in their proper order and understanding all of these things, is that we glorify God because they are His workmanship. We're back to where we began. Ephesians chapter 2, let's turn there. That was my introduction. I'm just kidding. Let's just read it again, and on the slowest page turner. Let's keep these things in mind. Let's see them written down. Let's understand what we've already heard. Let's carry these things with us. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's clear. crystal clear through our conference. One other thing I want to talk about that is also mentioned, and it's shown right there. That's why I came back to this verse. I didn't know how to use the whole progression of 4, 5, 6, and 7, so that's why I used Ephesians. Ephesians is right there. I mean, it's perfect and it's great. But we have the workmanship and created in Christ Jesus thereunto. We were purposed to these things. Created. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created. God didn't use proofs. He declared that He is the Creator God. He created the world. He also created us in Jesus. As Psalms 19:1 says, the heavens declare, what we're saying here is, your created life in Christ is a declaration. Your life is a declaration. Created to be. Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus tells us plain and simple, we were created to be the salt to the earth, to have the effect, to have all of those things that we were talking about. We were created to be the light of the world so that they could see. It has an effect. Our created lives so that others can see the glory of God. Last little point there that's in the confession. Having their fruit unto holiness, they may have the end eternal life. Are you having your fruit unto holiness? Moving towards the end eternal life? There are only two roads, the wide road, the narrow road. Those roads only lead to two destinations. The narrow road, with these few, having the fruit unto holiness. And then the many who cry, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? I do not know you. You do not have fruit unto holiness. They don't gain eternal life. Having this fruit unto holiness. So let's just try to overlay a second, putting these pieces together, and maybe this was too much for me to try and understand in one topic for me, but man, was it so wonderful. Overlaying these things, putting these pieces into proper place, and then letting some of these things sink down deep. And for that, I want to go ahead and give a lot of credit to Charles Spurgeon and to John Bunyan. Let these things sink down into our hearts, the need for Christ this morning. Actual good works are the rarest thing on earth. Not that God's works are rare, or not that God can't do. I'm saying even what you are bringing in your own thoughts and minds as if these are good works. Let's hang on to that 1 second. Let me add to that. There are no good works outside of Christ's blood and church. We are His workmanship. So for us as believers, like what we heard, like what we the first sermon that was highly convicting, we are all preachers. We preach, though, with our mouths. All of these things overlaid, moving together, more importantly than preaching with our mouths, we are declaring and preaching right now with our lives. You are currently doing that now. The question is, what are you declaring? What are you preaching? Spurgeon said that, and I had the reaction when I listened to Vodi Bakum when he says, if you can't say amen, say ouch. And your sermons aren't what you say necessarily, they're what you do. Many times a sermon has been preached by our mouths and has been forgotten. But how many times have we stood at a casket where the man or the woman's life has been full of the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith, and we have stood there and we have said, praise God, I see glory. Those aren't forgotten. Look into your own life, in those good works you think you have. I'm talking to me. Look deep with spiritual, repentant eyes. What do you see? Spurgeon brings up the illustration of garments, beautiful garments stitched together, and when you look at them closely, the stitching is rotten. How many of our garments are stitched together with rotten stitching for our own pride and our own things that we want to have accomplished, our own ways? All of these things help us. Sometimes we're too scared to look at that. But we're not scared to look at that when we're able to step out and to know that I have been redeemed. Oh God, give me fruit unto holiness. Bunyan reminds us that you need to be careful that your works are good. Because flesh as well as the spirit is in the best saints. The best saints have the flesh and the spirit. We saw that in Paul in Romans 4, 5, 6, and 7. Oh, wretched man that I am. This is why we have so many exhortations in Scripture, because we need to be very accurate and we need to understand and be very careful that our works are good. We need to make careful study to maintain these, not just to begin doing them, to maintain these. We need to keep in continual exercise of them. It's much easier to begin in good works than it is to continue in them. It is hard continuing and believing and loving and resisting and it's hard. It's difficult to pluck out our right eyes and cut off our right hands and feet. It's not a pleasant thing to do. And this is why we have so many ifs in Scripture. If this and if that. If test the spirits. All of these exhortations and ifs. It's not that our continuing in the way of God is the cause of the work being right. Let me read that again. It's not that our continuing in the way of God is the cause of the work being right, but the work being right causes the continuance. If you are struggling here today, Christian, pastor, in your continuance, think about those things. It's so simple, the Christian life, to repent and to move into what God has done for me and to be loved and have grace and faith.
So the best way for us to provoke ourselves and others to good works is to be often affirming to others the doctrine of justification by faith and to believe it ourselves. Why does that sound so simple and is yet so difficult? The best way to provoke ourselves and others to good works is to be often affirming to others the doctrine of justification by grace and to believe it ourselves. That is why I so much enjoy this conference and you men who constantly remind me, provoke myself to believe, to have faith, to fight. I need you guys. As Brother Don had mentioned too, I don't want to go into too much of where our culture is at. But I see a lot of gray hair out here, guys. I see some receding hairlines. Show me your God works. I need to see them. We have younger guys with us. They need to see that in me. While there is time, I would ask you men who I so respect and love and thank you and praise you for. But I know that those things are also true of you, the things that we were talking about, and that life is struggle and hard and difficult. While there is still time, let us together do more, edifying each other, provoking ourselves and others, and affirming what God has done in us and for us and through us, and what those things are meant to glorify Him and bring Him the honor and praise. We need to be more about God's business. And I need you men who are leading and have poured and invested into my life, even though you may not know that you have, I desperately need you to do these things more so I can do the same when you're gone. And so those men can do the same when I'm gone. Praise God, but God. Let's pray. Father, I acknowledge that you are the source and power of all things that are good and holy. I pray that you would do business with our hearts and our minds, and I pray that you would transform your church and us to be more about your business. Father, may we be beacons of light. May we, as Nico had said, may we plead. I'm so convicted. I haven't been pleading. Lord, I need my heart and my mind changed by your word, by these men at this conference. And I'm so thankful that we have so many more sermons to go through and that so many tools and things that you will equip us with as we go home. But may we not go home the same. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.